Well, I've got a job to do today. I tried to send out an email so everyone would be able to have their input and know where we're going. And so my great expertise and my computer skills, I sent it out and nobody could open it. So I got to go back to the drawing board. What I'd like to do is to tie off some loose ends and introduce you to some ideas that I want to try to do next quarter. Our Sabbath school lesson, did everyone get a Sabbath school lesson? Okay, they're up here. It's on managing for the master. It's on tithing and money management. I almost feel like what they said about Nero, he was fiddling while Rome was burning. And I think we're a little closer to the end. And I mean, it's always nice to do this, but when we have that we're emphasizing one doctrine, we could pretty well cover it in one lesson. And I just honestly don't want to spend the entire quarter talking about handling money. That's just not where my interest is. And so I sent out an email asking if it's okay that you study that lesson on your own. I think you can handle it. And I'm going to go down another road. I want to take one quarter and continually ask the question, what God is like. And I was shocked, and I may be wrong in this. My evaluation and memory of everything may not be real crystal clear. But ever since I've been in the church, ever since I've been a minister and I've been a teacher and I've been on the Bible Research Institute for the General Conference and had a lot of experience, never have we ever had one quarter dedicated to asking the question, what is God like? We've never had a workers' meeting asking the question, how are we coming across to people? What is our presentation like, and how are people receiving our description of what God is like? Never has there been one meeting called for that purpose. And when we look at what Scripture says, it says, and this is life eternal. What is life eternal? When we know God. And we have yet had one quarter or one workers' meeting, to my knowledge, dedicated to studying that. So with your permission, I'm going to do it whether you agree or not. And your vote of confidence will be illustrated by if you come back. But I want to ask the question about the character of God. And what I'd like to do is to look at that when there was no sin. What was God like when there was no sin, no lying, no deception in the entire universe? What was he like? And then what was he like when sin entered? I'm not going to study the nature of man or how man is saved. We spend most of our time grappling with that and still come to a conclusion that we're doubting there may be a possibility I'll be lost. And so we grapple with that, and we define everything about that, but never ask the question about what God is like. Because it's this discovery that we make about what God is like that gives us the assurance of our salvation. We understand it. We understand the nature of what it's like. And so in the process of understanding this, remember the story when Jesus came before Pilate. And Pilate was beholding him and said, "Good morning, good morning." And as Pilate was beholding him, the question came out again. And remember, Jesus had not talked, had not answered, had not refuted anything that was said or done to him through all that last day experience. Never said anything. But when Pilate said, "What is truth?" Jesus spoke up. And he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Well, what did that mean to Pilate? Well, I said, well, you know, before we start getting into this truth about God, I want to make sure that I understand what this word truth really means. And so I looked in our Bible dictionary, and there's not an article in there about truth. They don't define it, don't say anything about it. So I have some other research material, and I looked in there, and it was just amazing what I found out about what truth is. And they have long articles defining what truth is from the perspective of the Old Testament and how the New Testament picked that up. And so here we are, hopefully, being able to look at and study and behold the character of God for this entire quarter. And it hopefully is all going to be the truth. But what does that do to us? When we look at the character of God, are we going to be able to write down, well, God's character is this, it's this, it's this, and it's like we're writing something out there. But when you look at the word truth in the Bible, and I'm going to also tie up a loose end that we've been doing this quarter on what the judgment is. I looked up that word, tried to find out what does it mean about this judgment, because we get this picture and we have portrayed this, that we're moving toward this grand climax. And I can remember as a young Christian, I saw that the whole world was moving toward this time of judgment, and I, Rob Shepherd, are going to be called up and stand before God and drilled and questioned on what I've done, and they're going to put, as it was, a weight in this side of the balance and a weight in this side of the balance, that I've done these things good and I've done these things bad, and just hope at the end it will go okay, just by the skin of my chinny chin chin I get in. If that is the judgment, it terrified me. Now, I had some meetings after I first became a Christian. I was so thrilled with what I found out about God and about truth. And I had some meetings in my home and didn't have very much experience about what to have during those meetings. And so we studied last day events. Have any of you put an intensive study on last day events? Anyone done this? Okay, well, we did that.
We're all delinquents.
What?
I say we're all delinquents.
Okay. Not that you should, but I gathered everything that I could from the Adventist world on last day events. And I ran across this gentleman by the name of Llewellyn Wilcox. He wrote all kinds of things about the last days. He had mimeographed all this stuff, and I swear to you, I had a stack that high describing last day events. And so we were going through the last day events. Well, little did I realize, we'd put our children to bed before the guests came over, and our house was, the whole house was not much bigger than what this room is. And so our children were in a bedroom just off of the living room, and I thought they were sound asleep. And I was talking about last day events. And you should see some of the things that we say is going to happen in the last days. One of them is we were defining the churches that are not Adventist churches and some of the things that they would be doing. And we emphasized what the Roman Catholic Church was going to be doing, because that's what we were told, that this is the mark of the beast and this is where everything is going. And so we were telling some of the things that they did during the time of the Reformation. And as we were describing those, my children were listening to all of this. And later when they grew up, they said, "Daddy, do you know what it was like when you first came into the church?" And I said, "Well, no." He said, "Well, you used to have a prayer group." Good morning. Good morning.
Sorry, thank you.
You used to have a prayer group, and you would talk about all these things that the church was going to do and that was going to happen in the last days. And they were petrified. They had nightmares most of their life because of some of the things that we went over with that. And when we start talking about the judgment, if you were able to hook every one of us up and we start talking about the judgment, and there's a meter indicating anxiety and fear, it's been a habit that whenever we get into that, pretty soon the old needle pegs over there, because we have all kinds of concerns, all kinds of fears about what's going to happen in the judgment. Well, I want to clearly, hopefully, define two words this morning. One of them is truth. The second one is judgment. And, you know, we didn't have Sabbath school. How many showed up for Sabbath school last week? So the Sabbath school, something worked. You didn't show up. You knew that we canceled it. I heard that there were people that were waiting at the door and so disappointed because we didn't have Sabbath school. They canceled it because of whatever it was. Anyway, we were going to deal with that judgment thing last Sabbath. So I want to tie up some of these loose ends and introduce to you the subject of what we're going to do this quarter. And I really, really honestly, from the bottom of my heart, I pray that you will find an interest there and you will begin doing some of this studying. I'll hand out ahead of time what we're going to be looking at. And I hope that you find it interesting enough that you go in and do some research. And this will be a time of sharing what we all discovered, okay? So let me first of all define what truth is. And then we're going to look at the word judgment. I was really surprised when I looked at this, and I hope that I have enough skill to define it for you as I understood what truth is. When you think of the word truth, you think, well, this is true and this is false. This is the truth and this is a lie. From the Old Testament perspective, they don't look at the word truth that way. The word truth has a much deeper meaning than just that if something is true or not. Many times we look at truth as some kind of abstract idea, some thought that we have is either true or it's false. Well, from the Old Testament standpoint, when you define the word, it means something that is so solid, never changes, but there is an element about it that I didn't even realize was there. That truth also has an element in it. The truth that comes from the Bible has an element to it that when it enters the mind, it reproduces what it describes. Now listen to that. Truth, it is solid, it never changes, and it reproduces what it describes. So, when we are beholding the character of God during this next quarter, trying to study all these things, we're going to define the character of God. And if we can summarize all that and say, well, the character of God is this and this and this, does that have any impact on us? Studying the character of God without understanding what truth is can leave you just as empty at the end of the quarter as it was at the beginning. In other words, as we discover that truth about God, it then is going to produce in us something. And so when Jesus was here and someone would come to him, and for instance, the lepers would come to him and they would beg for healing. Jesus would first encounter them by embracing them, and then he would say a word. Often it was, your sins are forgiven. Or he would say, you're healed. Well, we think that some divine power came down somewhere and all of a sudden was at work in those people. The word truth. Good morning, Mary. Nice to see you. The word truth, the best illustration of that is that when God came upon this chaotic world, it was dark, it was chaos. And by the way, don't take this as gospel, but the devil said that he could do what God could do. And I have a hunch that this chaotic, dark world could have been the place where the devil was trying to demonstrate his own power, that what he could create. And God came upon this same thing, and when God spoke, it said, it stood fast. It came into being. Now I ask you this. What is the difference between him standing over that chaotic dark area and said, let there be light? What is the difference between hearing that and reading that? Truth, from the Old Testament perspective, is it doesn't matter if it's something that you read that God is saying, or if it is something that you hear that God is saying. When Jesus was here and he saw those people and he forgave them of their sins, something happened. So truth has that component to it that as we behold it, when we have invited Christ into our life, when I see my need, so those demoniacs came to Christ with an obvious need. He hugged them, said whatever he said, and they were restored. Nicodemus came to him at night, but didn't recognize his need. Nothing happened. When you have leprosy, that's an obvious need. You don't have a hand. All of a sudden, it reappears when Jesus does that. But the words of Christ, be it in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, have the same power. If he was standing here and spoke them, or you're sitting there and you're reading them, when they come into your mind, he said, I will write on your mind, I will write on your heart my promises. I will write my commandments on you. And so I didn't understand this when I first discovered that the law is written in the future tense. I was ecstatic when I discovered that, because it dawned on me that there is no way that you can command love. You can't command love. You can't command someone to obey you. We were talking about listening here earlier. Well, the Hebrew word for listening is obey. They're the same word. To obey or to listen is the same thing.
And that's Hebrew then?
Yes. And so when God speaks, or when you read what God said, when I see my need, that's the key. When I see my need, I read that God sets at work in my life to reproduce that which he talked about. Yes.
One of the things that came and you guys, in Philippians 2:13, and he says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do this good pleasure.
That's exactly.
And that's some of the things, and I said, God, you asked me to, to help you to be faithful, but I want you not only to give me the will, but for me to do it.
Yeah.
And to be obedient.
God will do that. It is God that works in you, both to will and to do of his good, of his word. And the whole emphasis is that when I see my need and I come to him, whether it's here or whether I hear that spoken word, God immediately sets about to reproduce that in you. So as we're looking at the character of God during this whole quarter, we're going to discover all kinds of things about God. They are all true. And as we see those things and we see the need in our heart, and we cry out to God, please, Father, what would David say? Create in me a clean heart. Renew in me a right spirit. God sets at work to reproduce what you have just read or what you have just heard. So let me stop for a moment and see if you have any questions about this word, the definition of this word, truth. Yes, Jim.
You said what we have seen, what we have heard.
Yes.
Could we include what we have experienced?
Oh, this experience comes as a result of reading it or hearing it or whatever, and all of a sudden that is reproduced inside of us. Now, why do you think Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works"? It doesn't matter if I read it there, if I hear it here, or if I live it. By living it, it has the same impact when you said with the experience. As I live that, Jesus said he created light. And he also said, I am the light of the universe. And as I behold him, he changes something inside me. And as I am living, those principles of honesty, integrity, kindness, gentleness, those kind of characteristics come through in my behavior. And as they come through, people behold that light, and something is changed. So whether I live it, whether I read it, whether I hear it, it does the same thing. Truth produces what it describes. Pardon? That's the next point. Tell me what you're saying. Pardon? And why would that happen?
That's us. That's the human nature.
And what would make it do that?
You tell me.
I have an analogy that goes with that.
Yes, please.
You know, it's kind of like the light. You know, when you were in darkness, and you turn on the light, sometimes the light is too bright. But if the light is in the right, you know, setting, you can see things better.
Yes.
So that's what happens. You know, because the truth is really bright, we feel kind of people, kind of sublime people, we will repel.
That's exactly right. 1 Corinthians 10:13.
You know, it's not God.
In the heart. And that's what it's really important for, you know, the Pharaoh, what happened? His heart got hardened. Well, what happened to Moses? His heart got softened. So you say,
yes.
If you put it in hot water, what happened to the egg? It gets hardened. But if
yes.
You put a carrot, it gets softened. So it depends on what state we're in to be able to receive.
That's what we were discussing on the way up here, as I was discussing it with Zita. Yeah. That same truth rejected hardens the heart. Mm-hmm. So as I behold that, and as I seal it off, it has an impact. It still is going to produce something, but what it produces is the opposite of what the truth describes.
Rob?
Yes.
I'm thinking that the students who are very judgmental, that hardens the heart of many and does nothing to soften the heart and bring us to Christ.
Absolutely. It turns people away. It shuts down the church whenever we are judging anyone. When that is the fruit that comes forth from us, it turns people down. Any questions so far?
It seems to me that fruit is very much what we call fruit is not necessarily really true.
That's right.
Because it has fruit and people see it differently because of their perspective, then is it really true?
Right.
On one facet of that, there are people who are just as turned off by the bleeding heart aspect that God is so loving that he's not going to harm us. And they say that's a bunch of bunk. The person who commits murder ought to get the electric chair, and these bleeding hearts are just...
Yeah.
So you look at it from a lot of different angles.
That's exactly right. And how many times have you been exposed to the word, and one day you begin reading it and you say, it's almost as if I haven't read this before. Where was that? Why didn't I understand that before? So there is a time when that word, that truth, really comes through, whether it's something that I have been exposed to, that I recognize of my need, or whatever it is, all of a sudden. So just because truth is stated, it does not mean every time that I grasp what it is. Now, I want to move over to the word judgment.
Well,
yes.
Is truth then kind of like the only positive thinking think of positive things, then I'm going to keep using that. And to think that here this was an Adventist guy who wrote The Power of Positive Thinking. God must have connected with him.
Yeah. Someday I'm going to demonstrate here what positivity and negativity will do to us. And by holding on to that positive, it's going to have a very positive effect on us. But how many times have you heard something and then you don't want to do it, or you fall flat on your face? What does God do then? I want to share with you the term judgment. What's the first thing that pops up in your mind when you hear the word judgment?
Accusation.
That's a good one. Anybody else? What negative popped up in your mind?
Negative.
Absolutely. What popped up in your mind? Anything in particular? Just say the word judgment.
Fear.
Fear, absolutely. What? Okay.
Need good judgment in order to
survive. Yeah. Okay. And how do you see that?
Well, we judge things every day. We make decisions based on our judgment.
Okay. The term, again, as we look at what that term is talking about, it looks like, well, when you also add to it the concept that Jesus is our mediator. So when he's our mediator, what do you envision that he's doing there? Do you have the idea? Yes.
First of all, go with Rob Shepherd on a scale, and your good deeds and your not so good deeds.
Yes.
Jesus is putting his thumb on the scale.
Yes. Because I like that.
Your best efforts and my best efforts are as filthy rags.
Yes.
There is no merit in what we are or what we do.
I've never heard that before. That's great. He's got his thumb on the scale.
But he's gonna intervene.
Yeah. That's amazing. That's a good way to put it. That Jesus has his thumb on the scale on the good part.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you hear that Jesus is making intercession for us, to whom is he making that intercession? Who is he talking to?
The Father.
Is he talking to his Father?
That's what I think.
So the judgment, those who are sitting in the judgment, and doing the judgment, he's talking to them.
And who would they be?
I'm not sure.
Us.
Okay.
We're the ones making the judgment.
Okay. Let me turn it around just a little bit. If the Heavenly Father had come rather than Jesus, would anything have been different?
No.
Not one thing would have been different. So he's not up there trying to convince the Father. The term judgment from the Father's standpoint is an advocate. The Father is our advocate. The Holy Spirit is our advocate. The Son is our advocate. That when that judgment comes, they are redoubling their effort to work on that person and advocating for that person.
To whom?
Pardon?
To whom?
Yeah.
If the Father and everybody else is involved, who are they appealing to?
Me. They are appealing to me. They are working on me. They are working on you. Now see, look in John 3. We've got to hurry here. John 3. And we're all familiar with John 3, 16. But how many have read John 3, 17? Mm-hmm. Okay. So, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We quote that. So 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world. Didn't say he's going to come to judge us. God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, because without him we're already declared guilty. No human being is right in his sight. So when God sent him into the world, it wasn't to sort out who was good and who was bad. Every single one of us needed him. God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And then he who believes in him is not judged. So if I believe in him, I believe what he says, that is truth. And as that truth enters my life, and I understand my need, that truth begins doing its work in my heart and transforming me. It says, He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So, what are the two sentences that come out of human beings' mouths when Jesus comes the second time? Only two sentences are going to come out. What is one group going to say?
Well, this is our God we have fighting for.
Hide us from the faces of begging the rocks to fall upon them. What will the righteous say? This is our God, we have waited for him. It's the same light. The same light that comes. Look at...
So what I'm hearing is that the righteous, if you want to use that term loosely, is not going to be judged at all, but yet so many churches talk about judgment, 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 judgment. Yeah. Why are you worried about that? You're not going to be judged.
That's exactly right. And the reason it is they're not going to be judged is that they were going to have reproduced in them what Christ said that truth would do for them. In other words, they're going to be reproducing what they've been exposed to. And here are the heathen that have been exposed enough to God that they saw something about the character of God in nature, and they too are going to look up and greet him and be thrilled. And they didn't even hear the name Jesus. They have no idea who that is coming. But they will be there because they responded to the light that they were given. And so let me look in John 8:15. You people judge according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone. It comes from the lips of Christ. I'm not here to judge anyone. The term judgment means to strive with, to appeal to, where God is redoubling his effort to appeal to us. And this is why in the last days there will be a light that will go around this world. And what is that light? It's the discovery of what God is like. What we're going to be studying for this next quarter is on the character of God. I would like for you to study this next week what you can find out what God was like before sin entered.
He's the same today and yesterday.
That's what we're going to find. Look in the Bible. Look in the spirit of prophecy. I have the book on patriarchs and prophets. Beautiful chapter in the beginning on what was God like before sin entered. And we're going to see the same portrait of God, whether it's before sin entered, when sin entered, and all the things that he goes through to reveal himself and to restore us. And then we're going to look at what God looks like after sin is over. We're going to open up, what was it like at the beginning? And when I ask you what he was like, get this picture. here is a being that can speak anything into existence. Why did he speak into existence the angels the way he made them and man the way he made him? Why did he do it that way?
Because words have power. He just has a little more power than some of us.
Okay. Study it and come back next week. And we're going to look at what we can discover as a group what God is like before sin entered this world. Now, before our time, we've got about 3 minutes here. What kind of questions would you like to ask during this quarter? I'd like for you, if you think about them, write them down and give me those. David Young is the one that is, he's taking these recordings and he's putting them on the website. And he took that email that I sent out and I put in an attachment, and I put it in such a way where nobody could open the attachment. So all it was a description of what we're going to be doing next quarter. So if you have questions that you would like to address in here, let me know what those are. And I will also try to resend out. How many of you received a message, received an email from me? Okay. And I send them out to you too. And so Roger didn't get it either. And so I'm going to have to make sure. I don't know if you have any paper. I wish that you would give me your email. Did you get, you got it, didn't you?
I have it. Okay.
Charles has a directory.
That's what I took them off of.
Oh, did you?
Yeah.
But you got to remember, from that piece of paper to that thing, had to go through a typist, and guess who the typist was? I saw one. In fact, I think I had yours completely backwards. I don't know how in the world it even came up. I don't know what I was typing, but I was in a hurry to put it in there. And anyway, if you have a moment, if you would just jot down your email. Did you get one message?
We just had one.
Okay. Yeah. But do you guys mind writing yours down, and I'll put it on there so I can email you correctly next time. Okay. Yes.
He gave us your email address so we can send you an email.
Write my email address down. It's DR.
Oh, hold on.
Okay. DR Shepherd, and it's all case sensitive, lowercase. Dr. Shepherd, and Shepherd is spelled Sheppard. That's the only correct way of saying Shepherd. Yeah. Sheppard at UCC at UCC Solutions. Be sure and put an S on it.
There's always more than one. There's always more than one solution.
Yes. It's plural. So, Dr. Shepherd at uccsolutions.com.
Is that correct on the telephone list? Is that address the same as the telephone book?
Okay. I'm excited about it. Okay. I would really appreciate getting that. I probably should have given you my names of God's address. Okay, let's have prayer. Father, I pray that you will please guide us during this next quarter. I read something this week that thrilled my heart, that you many times will arrange circumstances so that we will be awakened to what our need is, and then you simply delight to reveal yourself to us. I thank you so much for that. And I pray that you will please guide us. Our interest is we want to know you, and we know to know you is life eternal. And there's no one that's ever asked that question. Father, please help me to understand who you are without you giving us gladly the information. And we know that the information that you give us will be life-changing. And we know that that information is going to be the information that's going to go around this world to lighten the world about who you are. I thank you so much for this class. I thank you for the platform from which each of us can speak freely and ask questions and to be able to wrestle with these things and come to an understanding of who you are. Thank you so much. And please guide us in this new year, and please guide this church. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I have a prayer since we got here late. Thank you for your prayers.
Yeah. Oh, yes. All right, we will see you next time.
What's the name
of the
chapter?
First chapter.
Okay.
I'm going to use that.
Yeah, you like that.
I love it.
Just a young person. There was a Sabbath school teacher that I never will forget this. She said, your best efforts, you do everything you can, and then Jesus makes up the rest. I said, no, that's not true.
Thank you.
That is not true. That's what we were taught in the Adventist church.
That's right.
And that is not true at all.
It's a lie.
But the scripture that I mentioned earlier, our best efforts is filthy rags. We have nothing to offer.
That's exactly right. Exactly right. So, God, I appreciate you in this class. Some people have come to you. It's good.
Happy New Year.
Thank you very much.
I got it, I just couldn't happen. It was like,
well, it's because I'm pretty good.
I'm excited about this year's.
Yeah. Hit that off.